Shalom, shalom. Hag Sameach, and welcome to Bet Ariel congregation. You know, it is my prayer that you will all be blessed as we are going to travel back in history and see all that Yeshua has done for us and all that he's doing for us. And how great, by the way, is his love for the whole world, because Jesus came for the whole world. So you notice I'm wearing a kippah. You know, Jews today wear the kippah as a reminder of the presence of God and our dependence on him. However, this is fairly new in history. It became obligatory for religious Jews at around the 15th century. For before that, and in the time of Jesus, only the priests and the leaders, actually, of the synagogue will wear the kippah. I'm also wearing a tallit. At the end of it, you will see the tassels in here, which under the Mosaic law, all the Jews at that time were ordered to wear. And Jesus wore, actually, the tallit, that is the tassels. So the commandment is found in Numbers 15, which asks that they make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generation and put on a blue thread of the tassel. As you can see, it is actually white today. It has been since the first century because the cost of the dye was too high. So the religious leaders decided to leave it white. So God told them to wear it at all time to remember his word and to remember, of course, his covenant. And so today we're going to go over a Passover demonstration. Times of Passover, I want to tell you, represents for me a time filled with nostalgia as it brings me back to my youth, back in Casablanca, Morocco, where I remember these family suppers that lasted until the early hours of the day. An experience, actually, we will relive together this morning, one that has been repeated for 3,500 years. Each year, in fact, at Passover, Jews around the world gather to celebrate this feast, as God has ordered them to do, and by tradition, they have kept a certain order, an order we'll try to follow today. And this order dates back to the time of Jesus, as it transcends time and distances. For instance, you have the Sephardic Jews, Jews from Arabic and Spanish countries, and you have the Ashkenazi Jews, Jews who come from Europe countries. They have kept basically the same order of retelling the Passover story, even though they seldom crossed paths for the last 2,000 years after the destruction, of course, of the temple in Israel. I remember, as a Sephardic Jew, being invited to my wife's house for Shabbat or Passover. My wife actually is Ashkenazi. They say we have a mixed marriage, but that's not true. But, you know, I was surprised in the manner in which these feasts were conducted. They were very much like the way we did it in my home. The order, the prayers, and many times even the melodies were the same, which indicate to us that much of the origin of the Passover we'll conduct today finds its origin with Jesus 2,000 years ago. And for the believer in the scriptures today, the Passover Seder or meal takes on a much further actually reach. As we look at what is on the Seder table and on the plates actually that we will distribute to you very soon, these same items were on Jesus' plate at the Last Supper as the Gospel and the Mishnah, the Jewish rabbinical law, indicate to us. So the Last Supper of the Jewish Messiah was actually a Passover meal. And one thing we will see is that the church and Israel are both very much connected with the Passover. Now, concerning Israel, Passover was instituted at the birth of the nation and represents the first feast of the Jewish calendar. Its importance could be seen in the fact that our Bibles, in the Old Testament, it is mentioned some 120 times. And in the New Testament, Passover is mentioned 27 times. Passover really begins the history of Israel as a nation. And the fact that it is the first feast of the Jewish calendar, it represents also the biblical New Year. Okay, the only biblical New Year that we have in the scripture. So it is fitting to actually wish each other Happy New Year, right? So Happy New Year. God bless you. And today we will discover some important elements lost in today's rabbinical Judaism, such as the lamb, its blood, and how the lamb protected the Israelites. Who does the lamb represent? And what did the prophets say about this lamb? How does it apply today? How does the blood apply today? Now, concerning the church, its ties with the Passover are very strong. For instance, we find in the Passover the origin of one of the two ordinances that were given to the church, the breaking of the bread. This breaking of the bread that we do in our churches takes its origin from a Passover supper. We read in 1 Corinthians 11:24, Paul instituting this institution of the breaking of bread. There he says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So the breaking of bread takes its origin from a Jewish Passover, and today we will also discover its connection. And by studying the Passover, we will be able to throw light to many passages in the New Testament. We'll be able to see, for example, what John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, by the way, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John was from a Levite family, from this Jewish tribe who took care of the temple sacrifices. Here, Yohanan, or John, was not referring to the many lambs that were sacrificed daily in the temple, but he was referring to this unique lamb, that is the Passover lamb. He associated the Messiah with the sacrificial lamb itself. Another passage which brings back the same idea, and this one is from a man who was a Pharisee and also familiar with temple sacrifices. This one is from Paul. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, we read, "For indeed Christ, indeed Yeshua, the Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Like John the Baptist, he identified the Messiah with the Paschal Lamb. So the Passover reaches deep in the faith of the believer. It is a major element of the foundation of our salvation, as it correlates this Paschal Lamb with the Messiah. And we will see that as the blood of the Lamb covered the Israelites and protected them from the coming judgment when they came out of Egypt, in the same way, the blood of the Messiah covers us and protects us from the coming judgment. And before we look at this great feast of the Passover, which speaks of redemption, let's look at the history, a brief history of redemption that preceded and followed the Passover. There we're going to situate the Passover in history, and we're going to see something, I want to tell you, truly beautiful, even from Genesis. We're going to see how God prepared for us right from the beginning and throughout history a way out, a way for salvation. How much he desires to share with us our eternal future by sending his son, the Paschal Lamb, for our redemption. Let me bring you to the first ever sin committed by man. What happened is recorded in Genesis chapter 3. This is where sin entered the life of man, and this is where the story of redemption begins. God had previously decreed that if Adam and Eve sinned, they were to die. And when Adam and Eve sinned, God did not put them to death. He provided a covering for them so that they will not die eternally, right? What was the first thing that God did? Do you remember? We can see it in Genesis. In Genesis 3:21, "Also for Adam," it says, "and his wife, the Lord God, made tunics of skin, and he clothed them." That was the first act of redemption that we find in the scriptures. God covered them with animal skins. This was also the first death, the animals, as a substitution for the sins of Adam and Eve. This sets a precedence in the scriptures, a truth that says that the wages of sin is death and that a payment has to be made for sin. And this animal represents a type of the final sacrifice that was to be made in time when Yeshua came on earth. And in order for Adam and Eve to understand God's action for them, and for us also to understand, just before sacrificing these animals, God gave a promise to Adam and Eve, a promise to us as well today. A promise that turns out to be another precedence that we see throughout the scriptures. This promise is actually the first messianic prophecy, the first time the Bible speaks of the Messiah. God said in Genesis 3:15 to the evil one, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Here we are told that the one who will come to crush the head of the evil one, that is the one who will put a final end to sin, to evil, will be, of course, of the seed of the woman. Now, there's a problem here. Why is it the seed of the woman? These words bring us right to the Jewish Messiah, right to Yeshua. You know, genealogies in the scriptures, okay, follow the male line and seldom include the female descendant. Who then is the woman in Genesis 15? Around 750 BC, Isaiah adds more clues to the identity of the man, the Messiah, the God-man who was to come. In Isaiah 7:14, the Spirit of God inspired him to write, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This God with us, this child, this Emmanuel, shall be born of a virgin. This is the woman, but what is her name? What is the name of this woman? 750 years later, her identity is revealed. Her name is Miriam, that is Mary, that we know under Mary. A young Jewish girl chosen to carry the Messiah is found in the Gospel of the Jewish doctor, Luke 1:35. There the angel Gabriel, the same who spoke to Daniel before, spoke to her and he said, "The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, the Virgin could conceive and give birth to the seed who is the Son of God, the seed that was spoken of thousands of years in Genesis 3:15. And the wonderful news is that God was to be personally involved in the salvation of man by planting the seed, and you know what? By being the seed himself. This is the good news of redemption in the scriptures leading to our salvation. Now, I want to see how powerful the message of salvation is given to us right at the beginning. What we just saw in the book of Genesis is only the beginning of a long trail of symbols and types and prophecies that fill the pages of the Tanakh. That is the Old Testament. All pointing to Yeshua. Jesus said it to the Pharisees, "If you know Moses, you would know me." John 5:46, because if you stay within the scriptures, you're going to see that Jesus is the Messiah. After his resurrection, by the way, we see Jesus teaching two individuals who were on the road to Emmaus. And as he walked with them, he taught them the word. And we read in Luke 24, he says, "And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself," right? From Moses, that is from Genesis to the end of the Old Testament, all speaks and prepare us to meet our God, to meet our Savior. And so from the creation on, this promise of redemption filled the pages of the Old Testament in many different ways, all leading again to Yeshua. One of these ways, by the way, is through the sacrifices. Have you ever wondered why there are so many animal sacrifices in the scriptures? And why were the Israelites commanded to perform all of them? After that, God offered Adam and Eve with an animal skin. He also set precedence that it was through the blood that we should approach him. This is what he says. The whole system of sacrifice rests on that truth. And there is one verse that sums it up. Leviticus 17:11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." It is in this book, by the way, of Leviticus, that God speaks the most. The most. While this book may be foreign to many today, there God is present and speaks through it all. Because salvation, your salvation, whoever you are, is so dear to God. So dear. In fact, you know what the name of Jesus is in Hebrew, right? Yeah. Yeshua, which means salvation. He came to save the people from their sins. Emmanuel is after you accept him as your personal savior. Emmanuel means God with us. This is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you after that you accept Yeshua as your personal savior. And of course, when we consider all these sacrifices in the Torah, we understand that, as we learn in the book of Hebrews, it is not the blood of animals that save. No blood of animals have. It covered only until Yeshua came. Each of these sacrifices, by the way, offered at the temple, teach us much concerning the sacrificial death of the Messiah. The lamb, for instance. The lamb was the most sacrificed animals. In fact, the lamb was offered every single day, morning and evening, without exception. The lamb was to be without blemish. And it is Isaiah the prophet who made that connection between the Messiah and the Lamb when he said he was oppressed and was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearer is silent. He did not open his mouth. Did you know that this verse, by the way, is quoted 10 times in the New Testament? The lamb then represents the purity, the innocence of the Messiah. Peter reinforces that concept when he said, the precious blood of Yeshua as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The lamb also portrayed Yeshua's gentleness in submission to the will of God. And so the sacrifice of the lamb, that is then a type and image of the Messiah to come. And one last instance in the Hebrew scriptures, which never fails to touch my heart year after year, is the story of the Akedah, or of the sacrifice of Isaac, you know, a sacrifice which never was, for it was pointing to the sacrifice of the Messiah. When God asked Abraham to go to a specific mountain to sacrifice his son, as they were climbing the mountain, Isaac, who was carrying the wood for the sacrifice, he said to his father, he says, Abba, Abba, look, the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And this is where, by faith, Abraham said, he said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt sacrifice. And when it came to the time of the sacrifice, where was the lamb? There was none. None to be found. But God provided a substitute. God provided a ram. But where was the lamb? It was to come. And this is why Abraham called this mountain Jehovah Jireh. That is, God will provide. God will provide. Did he provide the lamb? Yes. In fact, it is in the same mount that the Passover lamb, the Messiah, 2,000 years ago, was sacrificed. Abraham called this mountain Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. And we know that also that King Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah. You know, when Jesus told, he said in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He was surely referring to the time when Abraham understood that the Lamb of God will come, and it came at the very same place. Now, with this background, let's go back to the Passover and to the demonstration. What does this feast represent? What is the message behind the Passover that the Jews are asked to do every single year? You know, before the last plague and before the Israelites left Egypt, God told them to take a lamb to sacrifices and to put its blood on the lintel of the door and the two doorposts, just like you have it in the picture. What is interesting is to see how God asked them to place the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts. Now, if you draw a line joining the three points, you have as a well-known Jewish sign, the Tav, a well-known ancient sign actually for protection. For instance, at the destruction of the first temple, God asked a messenger. He says, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark, a Tav, on the forehead of the man who actually believed in him. And what is striking here is the shape of the mark. The Hebrew word for mark here in Ezekiel is the Tav, just like you have it in the picture. The last letter of the Hebrew alphabet written in the form of a cross, reminding the Israelites of the sign they were asked to do every year when they apply the blood. And when the Messiah died, it was on a Tav. It was on a Tav, on a cross, also fulfilling this powerful prophecy that we have in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, 16 says, and they shall pierce my hand and my feet. And this is what happened. And here we have the meaning of this feast. The Passover lamb whose blood was applied on this particular manner represents the Messiah. And as its blood protected the Israelites, so the blood of the Messiah today protects you if you recognize him as your personal savior. This is what Passover is all about. It's about your salvation. The salvation that we find in Yeshua. We remember again what Isaiah said. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah, like John the Baptist and like Paul, understood the connection between the Passover lamb and the Messiah. The Hebrew name for this feast is Pesach. Pesach. That night, as the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt, when he came to a home, and when they saw the blood of the Messiah, he passed over. Okay, this is where we get this name. And so let us begin the demonstration proper, as this feast of Passover is celebrated each year by the Jewish people through different items that we have on this table. Let us see this item. First, let's look at the ceremony of the candle lighting. Okay. So the supper, the Passover supper, starts by lighting the candles. The first thing that was created, it says, was light. In the same way, light is the first item. The Passover night is also a Shabbat, meaning that the Jewish home, they don't light any fires or put on light. So the candles will provide light for the table. And so for the Jewish believer, the light, the candles remind us that Yeshua, Jesus, is the light of the world. He's the light of the world. And he says that now, if you believe in him, you become the light of the world, right? As you bring his light and to the others, right? Now, the second item, actually, is the Haggadah. The Haggadah, the book contains the prayers and the history of the Exodus with many commentaries. Now, this book is read through the night of the Passover. The reading of this book takes about 2 to 3 hours. It is read by different members of the family. I personally kept fond memories of these Passover nights in my childhood. My father had a tendency to read some passages in 3 different languages, in Hebrew, Spanish, and French. Instead of 2 to 3 hours, it was then 3 to 4 hours. And my mother was not happy because the soup was getting colder, and every year was the same story. Haggadah in Hebrew means, and you shall tell. It is very important. God encourages us to tell our children, to teach them the word of God. It says, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. The majority of these writings are found in the Mishnah, that is the oral law, the Jewish oral law, that was compiled in the 3rd century. And many of the portions are taken from the time of the Maccabees, that is in about 150 to 170 B.C., Today, you can find some 1,200 versions of the Haggadah. Now, let me ask you, why 12 versions for just one story? Have you ever spoken to a Jew? Right? You know the saying, 2 Jews, 3 opinions? The history of Israel is a beautiful, by the way, tapestry of engaging opinions. And we can see this right at the birth of Exodus. They were constantly arguing with poor Moses, actually, in the Torah. But besides this 1,200 version, you also have the Messianic version. This one, we have a Messianic on the table, and it correlates actually the Exodus also with what Jesus said and what we have in the New Testament. Now, before we proceed to the next items, I will ask that we distribute now the plates, right? It's a time when we'll start, that is the demonstration, once you have them. And throughout the Passover meal, actually, there are many songs. We sing a lot. Even the Haggadah is sung in most of its part. Okay, so on the table, you always there'd be a special design plate, not that the Seder plate. No one really knows the origin of the Seder plate. So this plate has 6 indentations, just like you can see on the screen. Into each of these 6 indentations, a special type of food is actually you will find. Okay, the bitter herbs, the egg, the haruset, the green top, the parsley, and the shank bone of a lamb. Don't touch your plates. I'll tell you when to open it. So let us look at the blessing of the wine. Okay, this is important. Okay, it's called the Kiddush, which means sanctification, through which the Passover actually is sanctified. During the Passover meal, there are 4 cups of wine. The Passover meal is structured actually around this cup of wines. Every Jew was required to drink 4 cups to fulfill the Passover. If a poor family could not afford it, the synagogue actually will provide the wine for them. Now, 3 of these cups are mentioned in the Gospels, the first, the third, and the fourth. The first cup, Jesus blessed, drank from them, and teaches us some great things that we're going to see soon. Each of these cups has a name. The first cup is called the cup of blessing. This cup starts the Passover supper. It is mentioned in Luke chapter 22, verse 14 to 18. It says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup. And he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourself. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God has come. Here Jesus starts the Passover meal with a kiddush. It was the first cup, but also the last cup of wine that Jesus will drink. And here he says that next time he will drink the kiddush will be with us. When we'll be gathered with us during the wedding supper, we will have with him. Yeshua actually anticipates our gathering together with him. And he's preparing, by the way, this great feast as when we will be with him. Now, if you're a believer today, okay, wants or longs to meet the Messiah, I want to tell you the Lord longs and yearns this time even more than altogether, right? Furthermore, it is written that Jesus and the apostle reclined on the table, right? This tradition says that during the Passover night, the wine should be drank by reclining on the left side. This is what we will do. This symbolizes the freedom from slavery. It symbolizes also our salvation in Yeshua. The second cup is called the cup, actually, of the Haggadah in the Talmud. That is of a retelling of the story of the Exodus. It is after this cup that the story of the Exodus is told. This cup is not mentioned, actually, in the Gospel. The third cup is called the cup of the resurrection and symbolizes the physical resurrection of Israel at the time of the Exodus. This cup is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 20, where Jesus says, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" It is at this third cup of wine that we see the origin of the wine in the ceremony of the breaking of bread that we do in the different churches. Here we see the strong relation between Israel and the scriptures. The Jews are intrinsically connected with the word and also with each believer. The fourth cup is also called in the Talmud the cup of salvation, because at the end of the meal, psalms of salvation are read. They are sang. These are the Hallel. The Hallel are Psalms 113 to Psalm 118. And these speak of the salvation was has through the Messiah. And they knew this. The last part of this section speaks of the salvation brought by the Messiah himself. And the very last passage speaks of the rejection of the Messiah. In some way, in 118:22, it says, "The stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone." It is the Hallel that is believed that Yeshua and the disciples sang as they were going towards the Mount of Olives, as we read in Matthew 26:30. He says, "And when they sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." This is right before he was delivered to be crucified. And every year, every Jewish family ends the supper with this psalm, as if the Lord is calling on each one of them to help them to make that connection between the sacrificed lamb and Yeshua who came 2,000 years ago.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.